I invite you to please turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. My text will be verse 19 and verse 20, and I would like to read those verses at this time. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's imagine you purchase a dog from a trainer, and you take your prized possession home, and you take him out into the yard and bark commands. I don't mean that in that way, but you give commands and the dog just looks at you. And you don't understand because you're giving the dog the same commands the trainer gave, and you know that the dog knows what to do. The dog just won't respond to you. In frustration, you explain to the dog, "Listen, I bought you. You're mine now, and you don't belong to the trainer anymore. You're supposed to listen to me. You two are to obey me. I own you." Did you ever do that to your dog? Now, of course, the dog doesn't understand, and he still won't obey. But truly, what you said was accurate. If you should go into the armed service, it is most likely that on the first day, the drill sergeant will be shouting in your face saying, "You'll do what I say. You're mine." And some people, when they start dating, and some, when they get married, have the perspective of complete and total possession. "You're mine now," is what is in their minds. In actuality, it's all quite different, isn't it? Well, sadly, there are those who believe that they are owners when they are not. And there are those who have allegiance to someone other than a rightful owner. Our text reminds us of who it is who has possession of our lives. If you're saved, Christ has possession of your life. And we are reminded then that we have been bought. Commitment in dating or marriage means a surrendering of yourself. To enlist in the Marines is to surrender your will to theirs. To be bought means that we have a new owner to whom we should give allegiance and be found in submission. It also means that we don't have any rights to ourselves, but only to our master. Sad is the situation where a Christian thinks that he or she can do what he or she pleases. My friend, I remind you today that we have been bought. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know that you've been born again, then I will remind you, we have been bought. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Thank you for these that are able to come and to join in and singing in praise and offering up of prayers and attending to your word. We ask that your word would go forth in power today by the work of your Spirit, that you would meet every need of every heart. We pray for any in our midst today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them unto you. And we pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. May we who are saved remember that Lord, you bought us, and we're yours, and we need to have an allegiance, a loyalty, and a surrender and a submission unto you. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we do as we please and not as you desire. Lord, just cleanse us from those things. Our heart does go out to those that would love to be here and cannot. We ask that you bless those that are sick. Heal them, raise them up, meet every need. And Lord, the burdens on hearts that are unspoken, you know, we commit those to you as well. So again, we ask that you bless your word today, and may everyone, as they attend to your word today and leave today, will say it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Ask you to move in every heart according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we have been bought. Now, I'd like to offer you a little bit of a context. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. This is the first epistle, of course, so we call it 1 Corinthians. And we look into chapter 6, and we're a little bit further into the book than chapter 1, of course. And so what we recognize that, well, you know what? This discussion is in the passage about the relationship of Christians to sin. How should you be? By the way, I would remind you, the Church of Corinth was not a perfect church. You often hear today where people will say, well, I'd come to your church, but you're not a very good church. You're not a perfect church. I'm looking for the perfect church. And someone will say, well, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you're going to corrupt it. And the fact is, there's no church that's perfect. This is not a perfect church. The Church of Corinth was not a perfect church, but yet she was a good church, and God speaks to her, and there are things that were at fault. And I'm sure that there are things that we could do better. Absolutely. But when you look at the Church at Corinth, you find that that they have done some things of which Paul addresses, and I'm going to mention a few examples of where their behavior is unacceptable, and we'll just pick that up in chapter 5, so you're welcome to turn back a page to look at that. But does the Christian, whether at Corinth or here today, do we have any right or authority to do as we wish? Or is there something that has occurred? Well, I think you already know from the title of the text, we have been bought. But look into chapter 5, verse 1 for just a moment. Some of the examples that we have in the church here that Paul writes to is 5:1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And can you just imagine the great immorality that's being expressed within the text. And Paul defines it as fornication. He says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. They had great sin in the church of Corinth there, but they had this, well, the spirit of idea of, well, we'll just love you, and we'll just put up with it. And Paul says it was wrong for them to do that. It was such gross immorality, they should have dealt with it. If you look down into chapter 6 and in verse 1, he also gives a statement to them. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go at law before the unjust and not before the saints? Skip to verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. That was a mistake that they were making. They were suing each other at courts, and they couldn't resolve it in their own way, and so they had to go to the court system. Paul says, you're wrong on doing that. They're not perfect, are they? They have some issues going on. But if you'll go down a little bit further in our chapter, which is chapter 6, and you look at verse 11, you'll notice that Christianity means a change from the past. And I think that needs to be understood in our society, because what I find in modern evangelicalism is that it's being often presented that, well, you can make a profession of faith in Christ, you can be saved, as it were, and then you come as you are and you stay as you are. And that really just is not a biblical concept. In the verses in between, which I skipped over, you'll find that he talks about there are those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he lists different types of sin. The unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom. Things are listed there. But when he comes to verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be like that, but you're not like that anymore. You've been washed. You see, true salvation, genuine salvation, makes a difference in the life of a person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect. That doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. But boy, there's a difference. There's a change. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. They had their share of problems. And he says, but you know what? You used to be like that. You used to do those things. Such were some of you, but you've been changed. Look into verse 12 as we get nearer to our passage. And Christianity then means a liberty. Yes, there is liberty. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, as a Christian, I've been set free from the law of sin and death. All things are lawful for me, but you know what? Everything's practical. Not everything is a good thing to do. Christianity does mean liberty, but it doesn't mean that you have the liberty to live as you wish and to the desires of the flesh. And so we need to understand that. But skip down into verse 15. We find that Christianity means Christ involvement. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, prostitute? God forbid. So he straightly gives an example to the church of Corinth. Said, your bodies, if you're saved, that's Christ. Your bodies are the members of Christ, and are you to go out and do such immoral activity? Of course not, because it means Christ's involvement. We are part of Him. But then that brings us to our text in verse 19 and verse 20, which addresses this matter of Christian possession and allegiance. Let's look at the verses again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. With that in mind, then, let's look at these two verses and consider a few thoughts that we think about as we go through this text. And I'm just going to use some personal pronouns for each of my points. They're in the outline in the bulletin. But first of all, then, as we look into verse 19 and verse 20, I want to think about you. Of course, when I look at you, I think about me too. If I point your finger at you, I got three pointing back at me. So I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about all of us, but it's you. Because he says in the text, what know ye? You. Know you not that your body. So I'm talking about you. This lesson that we're talking about today is a lesson for the saved. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what I have to say in this passage, the direct text, will not apply to you because you're not a Christian. Now, I'm going to say many things that will be helpful to you, and I'm going to direct you to Christ so that you can become a Christian, but the text itself will not apply to you because you're not saved. But please don't check out. I think that there will still be enough to be of interest for you. This is a lesson for the saved. How do I know that? When he says, know ye not that your body, that he's talking to saved people, how do I know that? Go back to verse 1. We looked at that verse just a moment ago, but he made a reference about how that they went to law court and so forth. And he says, and not before the saints. These people were called saints. These people have been saved. We're not using it in this Catholic sense of the term where people have been achieved sainthood. We're talking about saints. If you're saved today, you're a saint. Yeah, you might not think of it that way, and you say, well, I don't live like a saint. But the truth is, biblically, by definition, you're a saint. Also then in verse 8, you'll notice he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. You're saved. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? This text is toward those that are saved. In fact, when we read verse 11, we notice that these people were cleansed. Such were some of you, but now you're washed. You're sanctified. You used to be lost and in the world, but you're not that anymore. And so this text, know ye not, that you is a statement toward those who are genuinely converted in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you'll notice in verse 19, which is our passage, these are people who have the indwelling Spirit. Verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. In you. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8, back to your left for just a few pages. Romans chapter 8, just a quick reference here. But I want you to know, dear saved friend, today, if you are truly saved, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now you have to understand what Paul's talking about in the context there. If I make that statement to you today, all of you have a body. It's not talking about that. It's talking about that if you're not in the flesh, you're not as a lost person, you're not still a carnal person, you've been saved. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, I see your body, but you're not just ghosts floating around. So you understand there's a spiritual application between flesh and spirit. And so he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved today, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. It does. You say, well, I don't have the Spirit of God, and I don't sense the Spirit of God in my life. Then notice what the rest of the verse says. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You say, that's offensive. Doesn't matter whether it's offensive or not, it's truth. If you're genuinely born again, the Spirit of God has residence in your heart. If the Spirit of God does not have residence in your heart, then you're not born again. You're not saved. And so it's a matter of whether the Spirit dwells in your heart or not. Back in our passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, he says that you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And as a Christian, God dwells in my heart. We're called to be temples, and that word temple means exactly that. It's a dwelling place of a deity, a temple. So, dear Christian friend, at least recognize today, if you don't carry anything else with you out those doors today, realize if you're truly born again, God dwells in your heart and your body is the temple of God. Does that make sense? Well, that's what he says within the text. And so we would do well to understand that. But you may be asking this question. Well, what if the Spirit of God isn't in there? And you're talking about how we've been bought and so forth, but why do I need to be bought? So for you that are outside of Jesus Christ, that you who would say, I don't think the Spirit of God dwells in my heart, then that means I'm really outside of Jesus Christ. What's my need here? Your need is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to recognize that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and there's a great need there. You're sold into transgression. And just like if you would go down and hawk something at the flea market or a pawn shop, you know, you take down there and you take your radio or your camera or something and you put it in hawk, right? Well, you have the right. You can go back and you can redeem that, can't you? They'll keep it for a certain amount of time. I don't know. I've never used a pawn shop, but I understand this to be true. You can go down there and you can redeem that item. You can buy it back, can't you? Well, I want you to understand, dear sinner friend, as a lost person, you're sold under transgression. You're in hock, as it were. You're enslaved to sin. The Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins, that you're blind spiritually, and that you will not seek after God. And of course, we already read in the text, you do not have the Spirit of God. And what you need is to recognize who Jesus Christ is, and who is He? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He left heaven, came to earth nearly 2,000 years ago. He's God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus Christ lived a perfect life during this world. In this world, He didn't sin, He didn't do anything wrong, and yet they killed Him as a sinner. They convicted Him on something that was trumped up charges, and so they executed Him on Calvary by the Roman means of execution, which was on the cross. And so they crucified Jesus Christ, where there's a thief on both sides of Him, and they deserve to die, but not Jesus. But yet Jesus died on the cross. Now, did He die because He became a victim of the Romans and of the Jewish people, or did He die because He willingly gave up His life? The Bible teaches us that Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down to myself. If I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. So Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, God manifest in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and He laid down His life so that I might have eternal life. I'm the one that deserved to die. I'm the guilty one. I'm the sinner against God. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was lost and headed to hell. I was under the wrath and judgment of God. I deserve that judgment, not Him. And yet when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died in a particular fashion. Since He was God manifest in the flesh, His sacrifice was greater than any sacrifice that anybody could ever have done. Why? Because He was God in the flesh. He was the Lamb of God that should take away the sin of the world. And the Bible says that when Jesus hung upon that cross, He bare the sins of many. And God looked down upon Him as He bore the travail on His soul. Christ died in a substitutionary death for the sinner. In other words, Christ died and suffered. And remember on the cross those words where He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the essential issue of it, by the way. All sinners are separated from God. And in eternal wrath and eternal judgment, there's a separation from God. And I can't explain it, but somehow God's Son hanging on the cross in the human body, when He died, He was able to endure my hell for all eternity. I can't understand all that, but I believe it to be true. And as that song says, as He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Absolutely the case. I believe that Jesus Christ died that I might have eternal life. He gave up His life in such a manner, sacrificed it, took the judgment that I deserved upon Himself. The Bible says that He is our substitute. I deserve to die, but He died in my place. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He lives today, and one of these days He's coming back. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The first thing you need to recognize is you're a sinner, and there ain't anything you can do about that. You can't fix it. You're dead, and if you're dead, you can't bring yourself back to life. You're lost, you're undone, you're under the wrath and judgment of God, but praise God, because of His grace and because of His mercy, we know that Jesus Christ came, was sacrificed, He was buried, He rose again, and He offers eternal life to all who believe. And I'm telling you today, dear friend, if you would recognize who Christ is, if God moves in your heart, convicts you of your sin, draws you unto Him, you'll repent and believe on Him, you can have eternal life. You can be forgiven of your sin. You have to be bought out of the marketplace. You have to be bought back. You're under judgment and wrath. And so when we look at this text and we see that, know ye not, and it talks about those that are saved. Well, at one time they weren't saved. Such were some of you. But now they are. And now their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God dwells in them. And they're not perfect. But God dwells in their hearts. There's been a difference. There's been a change. And if you're genuinely saved today, I pray that you would recognize that, understand that. And if you have some sort of false profession, or if you don't have any profession at all, I hope you recognize, and I pray that God would show to you that the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in your heart, but that you need Him. And I pray that God would convict you and draw you and turn you unto Jesus Christ, that you would repent and believe, that you might receive Him and be saved today. Know ye not. So we talk about you. The second pronoun is yours. Okay, what about those of us who are saved then? We're the you. What about yours? Verse 19, the last part of the verse, he says, and you are not your own. You're not your own. What's that mean? We're Christ. Well, what's Christ? What does he possess? Verse 15, back up if you would please. We mentioned this earlier. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So should we take a member of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Absolutely not. But notice verse 19, the first part of the verse, know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So what's yours? Your body is yours, isn't it? I mean, I look out and I see your body. I can't see you, I see your body. You have a body, every one of you. And you may not have all the fingers, you may not have all the toes, you might be missing a bladder or something. You know, you might be a little bit different among us, but we all have a body, do we not? Don't you have a body? Verse 20, what's he say? He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have a body, but I also know you have a human spirit. Do you know why? Because you're alive. You can interact with human beings, can't you? You have a human spirit. So you have a body, you have a spirit. By the way, what happens when your spirit leaves your body? What happens to you? You die, don't you? But we're here today. We're alive. Every one of us, yeah, all of you are alive. So you have a spirit and you have a body. You. So if you're lost, I know I'm passing over you right now, but the fact is, even as a lost person, you still have a body and you still have a spirit. They're just lost. But if you're saved today, talking to the you, then yours is you have a body and you have a spirit. The Apostle Paul makes comment over in the book of Romans where he says, as you have yielded your members, instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, now yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Which means, before you were saved, you use your body, as you were lost, you use your body as tools to accomplish your sin. Now that you're saved, you use your body as tools to accomplish righteousness. It's a difference in there, isn't there? So when your feet used to run you out to the tavern, your feet should run you to church. Your voice used to say all this vile, corrupt stuff. Now you use your voice to honor and glorify Christ. Your instruments, your body. Now, every one of you have a body and every one of you have a spirit, but we're talking to those that are saved. So you that are saved, you know Christ. Well, you have a body and you have a spirit. And so you have you and yours. Third point, look into verse 19 again, the last part of the verse. It says, "You have which you have of God, and you are not your own." Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. That's where it all boils down to, doesn't it? If you make a profession of Jesus Christ and you say that you're saved, you know that you know Him, and you know He dwells in your heart by His Spirit, then you need to recognize that you are no longer yours, you are His. That's what Paul's teaching the Corinthian people. It's a matter of possession, isn't it? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. If I am bought with a price, do I have a right to do whatever I feel like I want to do? Or should I recognize I have been bought with a price, I have an owner, and I need to do what he would have me to do? What do you think Paul's telling us? And so what we find is that we have been bought, and there is a possession. We are Christ's possessions. You say, well, what did he pay for it? He shed his blood. We'll talk about that again in just a moment. But I submit unto you that if I am Christ's possession, then there ought to be an allegiance to him. Do you have an allegiance to Christ? If you say you're saved and he lives in your heart, you have an allegiance. You do. I don't know how strong it is, but you do have an allegiance. Possession means allegiance, but it also means liberty. But that liberty is only to do his will, not our will. And so in my speech, in my actions, well, I need to do what Christ would have me to do. I don't do it perfectly, I know. Ask my neighbor. But what we find is that we ought to do what Christ would have us to do. We are his possession. Can I say it this way? We're subcontracted to God. It's not our choice. We're subcontracted. So we need to recognize we're his possession. Secondly, when we think about we're his, we're bought. The word bought means to buy. It means to redeem. It is to acquire by a ransom paid or a price that is paid. Let's say, for instance, somebody kidnaps you and they take you off and we decide we're going to pay the ransom for you. That's the redemption money. Remember when we sang at the beginning of the service today, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? How is it that I can be forgiven of my sin? Because Jesus Christ redeemed me by his own blood. That's the only way to eternal life, by the way. You can't live a good enough life. You can't treat your neighbor well enough. You can't give enough money and burn enough candles and be good in your life to where God will just say, oh, well, you're not perfect, but come on in. My friend, you're lost, you're done, you're on the way to a devil's hell. There's nothing you can do to fix that, and you need to be redeemed. You need to be bought back. You need to be brought out of sin and slavery, from death unto life, from blindness unto sight. That's what you need, dear sinner. And we that are saved, we've been bought with a price. Bought. Therefore, if I have been bought, he says in the text, we are not our own. It's a reflexive pronoun, and so it's translated in the text, our own. Christ paid for me lock, stock, and barrel when he hung on the cross, and he gave me eternal life, and I am his. I am not my own. That'll make a difference as you approach life, by the way, if you look at your perspective. We're not our own. So if we have a possession in the text, and we have the fact that we've been bought in the text, we also recognize then the price that has been paid. Notice it says in the passage, verse 20, for you are bought with a price. The word price in the original language means that it's a pricing or an estimation of worth, a value, or a price. I mean, you run down to the store and they have a tag on there and they say, this is our price. That's what they estimate the value to be. You've been bought with a price, your value. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hang in there, I'll be through in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. I could not save myself. I could not cleanse myself from my unrighteousness. I could not bring me from death unto life. I could not give myself spiritual sight. God is the one that did that for me. And God paid the penalty for sin as he hung there on the cross, and it was my judgment. It was the wrath that I deserved. But he paid the price. And so we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way I'm going to get to heaven, and I do believe I'm going to heaven, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Joining a church will not save me. Living a good life, taking communion, being baptized, none of that's going to save me. Only Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers through his shed blood. Proof, 1 Peter chapter 1, where I've invited you to turn. Look at verse 18. You want to talk about redemption. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's a lot of statement to say. And what you believed in time past and all that, you recognize that you're not redeemed by corruptible things, not silver and gold. How are we redeemed? Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I stand before you today as a person who's been redeemed, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to heaven when I die, not because of anything that I've done, but all because of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me that I might have eternal life. And He washed my sins away in His own blood. Christ paid the price. He paid the penalty. He met every legal demand of the law, gave up His life so that I might have eternal life, that He might secure me. And I'll tell you, it's just simply through the provision of Jesus Christ. There's a song we sing and it says, for nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. Keep a finger. I'll be coming back, but I'll be finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are you, and you have yours, but if you're saved, you're His. We're His possession. He has bought us. He paid the price. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, still saved people, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Notice the recourse or the result of that. Verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If I profess Jesus Christ, who should I live for? I should live for Jesus Christ. He died for me. He gave me life. He saved me. I should live for Him who gave up His life for me. So back in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the last thing is this, that what should our goal be then? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore, glorify God. Will you do it? Will you do it? Let me say this in closing. Anything less than a full, unconditional surrender is short of God's desire for us. Our entire being is to revolve around honoring, pleasing, and glorifying God. Complete obedience is what God demands. And you may ask, well, why should I submit to that extreme? Simply because you've been bought with a price. I think that matters. He gave up His life so that I might live. I should live for Him. And dear sinner, today I want you to recognize that Christ died for sinners. He's crucified, buried, risen again. You're lost, you're undone. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus alone can take you to heaven. The only way you'll ever see the Father's face is to go through the provision of Jesus Christ. Dear sinner today, would you recognize you're lost, you're undone, the Spirit of God does not dwell in your heart? And may you, by God's grace, repent, believe, embrace Christ, call out to Him for mercy, and ask Him to come into your heart and to save you and to cleanse you and to change you and make you new. If you will, by faith, He will. Because Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. Dear sinner, would you be saved today? If you're saved, remember, you're bought with a price. Let us glorify God in our bodies. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to you today. You know everyone here today. You know every heart. We ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved, encourage your people to live for you, to love you, and to serve you well. Forgive us where we fall short. May your will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.